Okay, Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first two verses tonight, Romans chapter 12. You know, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, and Mel, you'll need to prepare that stuff for us too. But as we prepare tonight for the Lord's Supper here in Romans chapter 12, I want us to look at some principles from these verses that I think can be of help to us. You know, when we think about the Lord's Supper, one of the things that, remember one of the main phrases in what Jesus said, he says, this do in what? What's the next three words? Remembrance of me. This do ye in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. He was talking about remembering his death. Remembering what he did when he died for us. And here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Well, the mercies of God talks about the merciful things that God has done for us. What kind of merciful things has he done for us? One of the greatest things he's done for us is die on the cross. He died not because we deserve it, but because of mercy. He had mercy on us. He would have been absolutely right in sending me to hell. But he had mercy on me and died on the cross for me. And so the mercies of God are because he has done so much for us. And that is a reminder. And Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. And we could go back and spend time just thinking about the cross. We're thinking about how Jesus was beaten, how he was whipped, how he was, they pulled out his beard and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they beat him on the head with a stick to pound the thorns into his head and they whipped his back until it was all ripped to shreds and bleeding and they hung him on the cross and nailed him there and left him there to die of suffocation. And that's just the beginning because that's only the physical side of it, but he also paid for our sin. That's something we can't really comprehend. We can't really understand paying for someone else's sin. And Jesus did that for us. But that's the mercies of God. And so as we think about this, the mercies of God ought to impact our lives in three important ways. And Paul talks about that here in Romans 12. And he says in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, number 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Number 2, and be not conformed to this world. Number 3, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He gives us three ways or three reasons that ought to impact us, ought to move us, ought to motivate us to act for His glory because of His mercies, the things He's done for us. And so as we think about what Christ has done for us tonight, let's take a look at this and hopefully we can see some things here that will be a help to us. Number one, because of God's mercies, we ought to present our bodies to God. Now, our gift to God is to be a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Now, when we think, he says there, I beseech you to present your bodies, to present something. That is giving a gift, presenting. Now, what is the difference between a gift and a loan? What's the difference between a gift and a loan? What? Okay, the gift is something that you keep. The loan is something you got to repay. All right? And God said, I want you to give me a present. I want you to present yourself to me. I want you to give it to me, not as a loan, but as a gift. And so God says, I want you to present your body as a gift. And he's asking for our body. Now, what is our body? He's not just talking about this thing that I live in, but he's talking about all of me. My body represents me. You know, when you look at someone's body, it represents them. You know, and we see their body, you think, oh yeah, that's them. All right? They live in that tent, but that is them. When we think about that, when we see that body that they live in. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, the Lord tells us there that we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It says there that our body and our spirits belong to God. And it's because he bought us. Now, how did he buy us? He bought us by dying on the cross. He died on the cross to pay for the debt, to buy us and to give us eternal life. And he bought both our body and our spirit. And so he says, I want you to do that. Now, in our body, do you know your five senses? All right. All right, what are our five senses? We got our hearing, and our smell, and our taste, and our touch. What's the last one? Missed one. Oh, our eyes. All right, our eyes. Okay, so those are our five senses. Is our I've got them written down here, but I wasn't looking at my notes here. So the five senses then are our hearing, our ears, our eyes, our taste, our touch, and our smell. Okay, those are our five senses. That's part of our body. All right, that's part of what makes up our physical body. But also our body is the things that we do, say, and think. All right, part of you is what you do, it's what you say, it's what you think. That's part of you. God says, I want you to give me your body. I want you to give to me yourself. God wants you. God wants me. He wants us to give him ourselves. And he wants that body as a living sacrifice. Now, as I was studying this, I thought, why did he say a living sacrifice? You know, I thought about that. I thought, the thought came to my mind, when we get to heaven, we will be God's forever. We will be with God. We will be in his presence all the time. We will be forever with him. But we won't be alive in the sense of living in a body like this. We will be immortal. But right now we have a living body. And he says, I don't want to wait until we get to heaven and get you then. I want you right now. I want what you are alive in right now. I want that part of you that is alive right now. The part of you that we're tempted to keep for ourselves. God said, I want that. And I want it to be dedicated to me. I want you to give it to me. The physical part of us. God wants it right now. And he wants it as a sacrifice. Now, you think about in the Old Testament when Aaron the priest made a sacrifice. And they would bring their sheep. And they bring the sheep to the altar. What was the first thing that they did with that sheep? Well, they cut its throat, poured out the blood, and took the sheep. They took the skin off of it, cut it into pieces. And if it was a burnt offering, they put it on the altar. And they would set fire on it and burn it. Now, if the man who brought that sheep to be sacrificed, after they were all done, he says, I think I've changed my mind. I want it back. A little late then, isn't it? It's dead. It's gone. It's been given to God. And God says that he wants a sacrifice. He wants us to give ourselves to him and not take it back. You know, there's a temptation to say, well, yeah, I kind of gave myself to God a while back, but, you know, I got tired of that. No, God doesn't want us to take it back. He says, I want you to give it to me and leave it with me. Let me have control of your life for the rest of your days. And I want to have that permanent gift. A sacrifice is permanent. A sacrifice costs us something. It is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us giving our body and no longer hanging on it for ourselves and saying, I want to do this, this, and this, and this with my life. I've got my plans. No, God says, I want you to let me take control and let me be in control of your body. So he says, I want you to give me your gift and give me your body as a gift. But notice what he says there. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the next word is holy, acceptable. Now, he wants our bodies to be holy and acceptable. The word holy there means to be set apart. So God's saying, I want you to live your life in your body in a way that it is set apart for me. Set apart for me. So that is like taking our body and say, all right, I'm not going to use it for the things I wanted to use it for. I'm going to set it apart for God's service. I'll do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to do what I was planning to do. I'll do what God wants me to do. So you set apart your life for God and say, all right, God, I give you my life. I will do what you want me to do instead of what I wanted to do or what my desires wanted me to do, but I'll do what you want. So we set it apart for God. And then he says that it is to be acceptable. Now the word acceptable there literally means to be well-pleasing. He says, I want your body to be holy for me, that is set apart for me, but I also want it to be well-pleasing. I want it to please me. I want you to do it because you want to honor me. I want you to give me yourself to please me. God's not saying, you know, God could have forced us. He could have came down and said, I'll force you to do what I want you to do. I'm going to make you do what I want you to do. But that wouldn't be what God wants. You know, we need to give ourselves out of love. You know, when someone shows love to us, it's not really love if they're forced to do it. You know, it really isn't. If somebody's doing something kind to you, and maybe they're forced to do it because they have to. And if they don't do it, they're going to get in trouble. So they do it, but they don't really mean it. It's not really from their heart. We don't really enjoy that. God says, I want you to do it because you love me. I want it. That's what pleases me. I'll do it because you really want to please me. Give me yourself. Give me your body. Set it apart. Let me take control. And that's what will please me. Now, he said we're to do this. Why? He said it in the very first of the verse, because of the mercies of God. The merciful things God has done for us. Because Jesus died for me. Because Jesus died for you. Because Jesus died to pay for our sins. God said, I want you to give me yourself. Give me your body. Let me take control of you and your life. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, a second reason is because of the mercies of God, we ought to choose not to conform to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, the world, that's something that's a little bit hard to identify sometimes, but it deals with the philosophies of the unsaved people, the ideas of people around us. It deals with the lifestyle of people around us. It deals with the sinful age that we live in. All the wicked things that we see in our world around us, that's the world. And God says, don't be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. He said, I want you to be, don't be conformed to the world. One man named William MacDonald, he said that the world, as used here, means the society or system that man has built in order to make himself happy without God. He says, it's the system man has built in order to be happy without God. And you know, you think about the people around us. They're trying to be happy, but don't give me God. I don't want that. But I'll be happy my own way. It doesn't work, but they're trying. And so that's what the world is trying to do. They're trying to be happy. So they go after alcohol. They go after immorality. They go after the godless things of this world, trying to be happy. And they do all those kind of things, trying to be happy. And that's the world system. And James chapter 4 and verse number 4 tells us about the world. And that's something that's very, very important to see. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. God says if we become a friend of the world, now that doesn't mean to be friendly toward an unsaved person. He's talking about being a friend of the world. That's being, I want to be like them. Remember he said that we're to give him our body? And he said, I want you to set it apart for me. But if we decide, no, I want to be like the world. I want to act like them. I want to talk. I want them to like me. I want to be like them. And we conform to them. God says, that makes us an enemy of God. We're working against God because we cannot do that and be close to God at the same time. And so we're turning our back on God when we do that. Now, he says we must not conform to the world. The word conform there is an interesting word. It means to squeeze into a pattern or a mold. You ever made anything out of clay, put it in a mold, squash it in that mold, and you pull the mold apart, and there's that nice little form. All right, I don't think I have it here. It must be in America. I've got a little duck. It's a little ceramic duck that was formed in a mold and cooked in a kiln. And then I painted it and made it all look nice. And it's got a little lid on it. You take the back off and it's hollow inside. But it looks like a duck. But it's just a mold. It's been squished into a form. And God says that we're not to be conformed. We're not to be squished into the form of the world. The world here has their form. And God says, don't squish yourself into that form. Don't squish yourself into that form like the world. He says, that's not what I want you to do. Do not be conformed to this world. It's like trying to fit a square block into a round hole. It won't work. You'd have to scrape off the edges of the square block to get it to go down into the round hole. And that means being conformed. So if the world is round and we're supposed to be square, and God says, no, don't shave off the edges and try to fit down that hole of the world. He says, don't do that. Be different. God wants us to be different from the world. He said, don't be conformed to the world. And our lives should not be patterned after the godly styles and philosophies of the world around us. You know, the world is pushing a unisex philosophy. And we see this coming up in this election coming up. It's tragic to see what's happening. The world wants us to think, you know, they've come up with this new term that I never even heard of. I had to look it up to see what it meant. But gender fluid. Gender fluid means that they want to tell our kids that you might not be a boy, you might not be a girl, you might be an it. We don't really know what you are. You'll have to just wait and decide. And if you want to change your mind later on, that's okay. Duh, that's dumb. I mean, look in the mirror. You can tell whether you're a boy or a girl. you know, think that I don't know what I am. But our world is wild. It's wicked. And it's crazy, the things. And these aren't dumb people. These are intelligent people that are saying these kind of things. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's very important for us as Christians to dress and act gender distinct. And that's why I've preached and encouraged and the ladies to wear dresses and men to wear pants, to be different. Why? Because the world is saying, no, don't be different, be alike. And God says, no, I want you different. And many of the styles of our world are godless. The piercing of the ears and the tattoos and the fluorescent hair and the tight clothing and the long hair on men and the short hair on the women and the makeup and the dreadlocks and the filthy music and on and on and on and on. You ask yourself, is there anything about any of those that reminds me of Jesus? Can you imagine Jesus wearing dreadlocks? Oh, that's when they braid their hair and it looks really yucky and matted down like they haven't washed it in 6 months. I mean, that's not the kind of Jesus we got. He, you know, can you imagine Jesus with tattoos all down his arms and stuff? I mean, that Jesus wouldn't do that. You know, and the philosophies and the things of the world are just not patterned after, they don't reflect God's holiness. They don't reflect God in any way. And John wrote in 1 John 2:15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so it's a pretty powerful verse. God is saying the two don't mix. If we're going to be conformed to the world, God says we're enemies of God. And God says, I don't want you to do that. That's not what I want. And because Jesus died on the cross, because of the mercies of God, he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't do that. And he says, instead, number three, we ought to allow God to transform us. He says, but be ye transformed. Now, being transformed is a wonderful opposite of being conformed. Being conformed is allowing ourselves to be squished into the mold of the wicked world. It's allowing them to shave off the square edges and cram our square peg into their round hole. It's to be like them, to look and act and be like the world so that the world will say, yeah, you're one of us. God says, don't do that. But instead, allow yourself to be transformed. And that's the wonderful opposite. The wonderful opposite of that, of being conformed. And the devil wants us to think being conformed to the world is the ultimate happiness. He really does. The devil tries to tell people, be like everybody else. Be like the world. Accept the way they try to fit in and be among them and look like them and act like them and talk like them and smell like them and do the things they do and you'll be happy. But that's not what God says. God says the opposite is true. He said, if you allow me to transform you, I'll give you real happiness. I'll make you truly happy and truly joyful in the Lord. And we cannot transform ourselves. I mean, it's in the passive voice here. And this means do not allow yourself to be, he says, do not be conformed, but allow yourself to be transformed. God is the one that transforms. God's the only one that can transform me. He's the only one that can transform you. And he's got to do the changing in us. And the word transform there is that word that we get metamorphosis from. You kids know what metamorphosis is? That's when you take an ugly, creepy, crawling worm and it changes into a butterfly. All right? That worm crawls up into a cocoon. And God made it in a special way where he spins this little cocoon around himself and he's in there for a few weeks, and then when he changes inside, that worm turns into, scientists say that he actually turns into just a bunch of juices, and then God changes those juices into a butterfly. And that butterfly bursts open and crawls out as a beautiful butterfly. And you think, how on earth could that possibly be? How could that happen? That is transformation. God said, you were a ugly little worm before you came to know me as your Savior, and the world wants you to be an ugly worm. That's what they say is happiness. Be like us. Be an ugly worm. And God says, no, don't do that. Let me transform you. Let me make you into a beautiful butterfly for my glory. Let me make you different to transform you. And the world is lying to us. The devil's lying to us. But God has plans that will be good for us. And so because of God's mercy, we need to allow God to change us. Allow God to transform us. And you know, the way we do that is by saying, no, I will not be conformed to this world. I don't care what they want me to do. I don't care how they live. I don't want that. That's not what I want. I want God to take me, and I'm going to give myself to God as a present and say, God, transform my life. Make me a new person. Make me like you. I don't want to be like the world. I don't care what they think of me. That doesn't matter. I want to be new. I want to be transformed inside. I want to be a new person. And so don't settle to be an ugly worm, or like an ugly worm, let God make you like a beautiful butterfly. All right? And that's what God wants. Now, God transforms, he says, by the renewing of our mind. Now, the mind, the Bible uses the mind and the heart kind of interchangeably. Our mind and our heart, it's that part of us deep down inside. Jesus talked about that in his ministry. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. He said, all of the bad things that we do come out of our heart. All right? When you get mean with your brother, it comes out of your heart. When you say bad things, it comes out of your heart. And sometimes people say, oh, that's not really me, it just slipped. No, God says, if it comes out of your mouth, it comes out of your actions, it is you. That is where it comes from. It comes from your heart. So when bad comes out of us, the reason it comes out of us is because it's in our heart. Now, if you took your tube of toothpaste and you squeezed it real hard, is there going to be jelly come out? Why not? Why not, Benjamin? Why wouldn't jelly come out of a toothpaste? Why wouldn't it? It would. Oh, okay. Well, you got an unusual toothpaste. Right. Don't you think toothpaste might come out if you squeezed it? Well, not jelly. Okay. All right. So why is that? Because there's toothpaste in the tube. All right. If you squeeze it, toothpaste is going to come out of a toothpaste tube, not jelly. All right. And so you need to think about that. And God's saying when there's something in your life that squeezes you and you say things and do things and it comes out and you say, oh, that wasn't really, it was you because it came out from the inside. God says, whatever's inside, when you're under pressure, it's going to squirt out. And so when bad things come out, it's because bad things are inside. And so God is telling us here, if there's bad things inside, we need to let them, let God change us. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Let me change you from the inside out. Just like that worm is changed in that little cocoon, he's changed inside, completely changed until he comes into a butterfly. God says, I want to change you, make you a new person. I want to change you from the inside out and make you totally different. And so there's an inside out change in our lives when we are transformed. Now, if we think right, we're going to do right. It's because it's what's on the inside that's going to come out of us. And so God says, I want to transform you. Now, as we've looked at these three things, because of the mercies of God, because God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay for my sin, to give me eternal life, and to do the same for you. Because of that, he says, there's three things I want you to do. I want you, number one, present your body to me. Say, God, I give you my life. I give you my body. You take control. I'm yours. Number two, he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't say, well, God, I gave you my body, but I really want to be like the world. He says, don't do that. Do not be conformed to the world. But he says, be transformed. Allow God to change you. Allow God to metamorphosize you. Allow God to make you a new person inside, to change the old inside that isn't so good into something that is good. God says, I want you to do that for me because of what I've done for you. And so tonight, as we've thought about these things that God has done for us, God is asking us to do those three things. Give me your body. Don't be conformed. But allow me to transform you. And tonight, as we think about what Christ has done for us, when Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. He said, I want you to take of this supper as a remembrance of me. I want you to do this because you remember who I am and what I've done. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, I want us to remember what Christ has done for us. And because of what he's done for us, what he's asked us to do. He said, I want you to give me yourself. Don't try to be like everybody else. Let me transform you. Don't believe the devil's lie that living the life of like a worm is the ultimate happiness. He says, let me transform you into the beautiful butterfly that would honor me. And that's what God wants us to do. But we've got to make that choice. And so, as we think about Christ's death, ask yourself if you're living the kind of a life that honors him. After all he's done for us, how can we do less than give him our best? That's what he wants us to do. And so let's just say, God, I give you myself. I give you my body. Lord, please help me not to be conformed to the world. And help me to allow you to transform me. And do that work inside of me. And change me. And make me into that person you want me to be. That I might be able to know the perfect will of God for my life. And that is the way to ultimate happiness as a Christian. To give God complete control and let him take and change us. And so, as we think about what Christ has done for us tonight, and we move our thoughts into the area of the Lord's Supper, I want us to keep these things in our hearts and our minds. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to have a word of prayer, and allow you to just ponder and talk to God if you need to about the things we've just talked about. And then we're going to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and progress into the Lord's Supper tonight. So let's just pray.